Good morning. Handling disagreements, handling disputes. How do you do it? Hopefully not like that. We have several different ways in which we do that, though, don't we? Some pretty simple, pretty non-threatening, you know, to make decisions to decide who's right or who's wrong or who has to do this or who doesn't have to do it. Maybe we flip a coin. Maybe we do paper, scissors, rock. Maybe you do cowboy, buffalo, Indian. You guys play these games or is it just me? There's lots of different ways to settle disputes, but there's a way that the Bible tells us to handle disputes that I want to talk about today. In just a minute, we're going to get into that. But I like the story of the New York City lawyer who went duck hunting in the mountains of East Tennessee, and he shot and he dropped a duck, but it fell into the farmer's field on the other side of the fence. And if you're a hunter and you know about fences and stuff, you get all that sort of thing. As the lawyer climbed over the fence, an elderly farmer drove up on his tractor and asked him what he was doing. He said, "I shot this duck and it fell in that field, so I'm going to retrieve it." "This is my property," the old farmer said, "and you're not coming over here." This lawyer responds, "I'm one of the best trial lawyers in New York, and if you don't let me have my duck, I'll sue you and take everything you own. "Apparently you don't know how we do things here in Tennessee," said the farmer. "We settle disagreements like this with the Tennessee three-kick rule." So, intrigued by this, the lawyer said, "Well, what is this three-kick rule?" He says, "Well, first I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and so on and back and forth until someone gives up." The attorney quickly thought about the proposed contest, and he decided that he could take this old-timer relatively easily, so he agreed to this local custom. The old farmer slowly climbed down from the tractor, and he walked up to this city slicker lawyer, his first kick with the steel-toed boot right in the shin, and the lawyer goes down to the ground, his next kick right to the stomach, and the lawyer's all crouched over, next kick right to the side of the head, and at this point, the lawyer's all disoriented, you know, and he manages to get to his feet, and he's pretty excited now because it's his turn. He says, "Okay, yo, coot, it's my turn." And the farmer said, smiled and said, "Nah, I give up. You can have your duck." That's not the way we do, that's not the way we settle disagreements either. Here's the important part for us to, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to understand that Matthew 18 is written to believers. And so if you're not a believer, you really can just go have donuts and check out on this. But if you are a believer, you have to ask yourself, is this the way I solve problems? Is this the way I go about conflict resolution? Because the question isn't whether you're going to have problems in your life with somebody. The question is, how are you going to handle them? Are you going to handle them in a way that's honoring to God, or handle them in a way that's self-serving to you? We do one or the other. Take a look at what it says here. And I'm not clicking, so click me, please. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, it says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as if you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, here's what we have to understand. You and I are connected in a covenant and relationship with one another through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've confessed Jesus Christ, that is the reality of your life. You don't get to like set that on the shelf and then react however you want to when there's a dispute, when there's a difficult situation with someone. We have an order which we're to follow. Our connection with the Father actually affects and governs our relationship with one another. It affects and it governs our relationship with one another. And our relationship with one another affects our relationship with God. I want to share this with you just briefly, and it's not in your insert, but a couple of passages of Scripture. You can write them down if you want to. You can look them up later. But a lot of people look at this topic about solving disputes and conflict and whatnot, and they think that, well, we're not supposed to do that with each other. We're just supposed to let them be. They can do what they want. I can do what I want. It's none of my business and none of their business. But that is so untrue according to Scripture. Not only this teaching of Jesus Christ, who was a pretty good teacher, there's a couple other passages as well. You could go to the Old Testament. You could look about in the watchman on the wall and how it's our responsibility to call out someone else when they're a Christian and when they're sinning. But look what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin," once again, brothers, Brothers meaning that these guys are Christians. They're talking to one another. This doesn't apply to someone who's not a Christian. They can do whatever they want. I mean, it's not good. It's not right, but they can. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch over you, but watch over yourself as you may be tempted as well. So see, there's an accountability there with you and I. If we're Christians, if we're brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, we're called to do that. We're supposed to watch out for one another and actually go to one another. It's that old theory of, you know, don't tell someone about the error of their way. Don't mess with their life. Let them do this. Let them do that. There's nothing scriptural about that. Actually, God wanted something quite different. Matter of fact, he talks about it a little further. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 5. If we could go to Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. This was so important to Christ's teaching about solving problems with a brother, mind you, a brother. So if you're not a Christian, you don't have to follow this. But therefore, if you're offering your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, there's a problem between you and another Christian, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, before you take communion, before you do whatever it is you do before the Lord, make sure that if there's something that you need to make right, you do that. This is the way James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says it. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, in other words, there is a truth. There is a truth. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner, that would mean that if you wander from the truth that you are a sinner, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And I say all that only so that the credibility is there that when I talk to you about this topic today, it's not me talking about it. God's clearly talked about it already. Our responsibility as to how we're supposed to handle disputes, how we're supposed to handle it when one of our brothers wrongs us, sins against us. Now, we got to be careful about the whole sins against us thing in this passage here of Matthew 18, because sometimes someone just irks us or irritates us. They really haven't sinned against us. So we have to be careful about that wording when we do that. But this is such a critical teaching to Christ that we fix this. We're called to walk in love. It's not that conflicts aren't going to happen. Conflicts are going to have, disagreements are going to happen, even in the church, and we see that all the time. They're going to happen at work. They're going to happen in your home. Larry Crabb wrote this, the difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but it's rather how we deal with our attitude in dealing with it. The conflict's going to be inevitable, but we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, if that's you today, and if it's not, maybe you'll be there when we leave today. But we have then a responsibility and an order in which to follow. Here again, that statement, you and I are connected in covenant and relationship with one another through Christ. You don't have to be, but if you've chosen Christ, and that is the case, our connection with the Father affects and governs our relationship with each other, and our relationships with one another affect our relationship with God, period. So it's important we keep these relationships and particularly the conflicts with them in mind as we try to serve him. The truth of the matter is that relationships can be strengthened through conflict. You've probably seen this in marriages or even in friendships where you go through a difficult time and you come out the other side of it and you're better than you were before. Conflict can be a good thing. Arguing, debating can be a good thing. And as long as it's done in a healthy, productive, positive, non-name-calling, you know, non-cut-down, non-put-down type of a way, it can be good. Conflict can be a positive thing. A good debate, a good argument, a good discussion can be wonderful. But we have to make sure we do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. We must learn how to do it in love. We must learn how to walk in love while dealing with conflict. Because although the Bible tells us to speak the truth at all times, many will lean on that. It says to speak the truth in love at all times. So we can't separate those two. We got to do both of those. The first thing that we need to do, according to this scripture, is we have to have the right attitude. We got to have the right attitude, which is reconciliation. When we look at Jesus and why he came to earth and what his purpose was and what his mission was, it was all about reconciling you and me to his Father in heaven because we were separated. It wasn't to point out blame. It wasn't to come down here and say, gosh, you really screwed up, Ziegler, and gosh, you know, you're an idiot, so-and-so. It wasn't to do that. It was to reconcile. It was to restore. Our first thing that we have to have is the right attitude, and our attitude needs to be, when we have a conflict with someone, is reconciliation. How can we fix this? How can we make this better? What can we do? Not point out blame, not assign fault, but to do something constructive in this. The thing that that requires is it requires an approach of humility. That's our number two. We have to have humility. It's funny that in this Matthew 18 passage where Jesus does his teaching, he sets up this teaching earlier in verse 4 where he says, we have to be humble ourselves like a child. It says, humble yourselves like a little child. When we come to a conflict, that's like the last thing we're usually thinking about because we're irked, right? We're upset, and we're pretty self-centered at that point. We want to point out all the wrongs of that person's way and how they've did this to us and that to us and how they've hurt us. And yet, the first thing we need to do is we need to think about reconciliation and we need to think about humility. The fact that you approach that conversation in the same broken state, the same need of Christ state as what that person who wronged you does. To be humble means to bring low, and that's the opposite of what the flesh wants to do when you're hurt. Flesh seeks to exalt itself, right? You've probably been there in an argument with your wife, in an argument with your friend. Flesh seeks to exalt itself, to justify itself, right? To prove itself right. And if that's how we approach conflict, the conflict will do nothing but grow. And you've probably experienced that with someone. You get two pig-headed people, two arrogant people, two full of themselves people, and the problem doesn't get better. It just grows because humility is needed in that. When we're dealing with conflict with another person, the goal is reconciliation, not justification. Our hope needs to be to mend that relationship, not to choose sides, not to assign blame, not even to declare a winner. Because here's the truth of it. If only one person wins, then everybody loses. It should be the way God meant it to be. In a Christian relationship, that me as a brother in Christ could come to you and point out something that you're doing wrong. And not only should I learn and grow from your mistake, but you should acknowledge and vice versa. And both of us should be better for that. It should be a win-win. It shouldn't be I'm better than you and I win and you lose. If somebody loses, then we've missed it. That was never the plan. We need to come in humility, though, and we need to seek reconciliation. And the third thing is we have to have the right approach. We have to do it in love. Everything has to be bathed in love. Ask yourself, am I going to talk to this person with the right attitude? Am I going in love, or am I going because I'm angry, because I'm ticked off, and because I'm going to let them have it, and I'm going to ram my car into theirs over and over and over again? You have to ask yourself that. That's not love. That's normal, and I understand that, and I feel that way when people go 10 miles, 15 miles under the speed limit, especially in the left lane. I get that. But that's not going to reconcile a relationship. That's not going to be done in love, and that's certainly not going to be humble on my part to run them off the road. And so we have to contemplate what our attitude is and what our thinking is. Jesus gives us this very simple four-step plan to how to handle conflict. And even though we make things to be so complicated, even though they shouldn't be, he makes it really, really simple. And as we talk about this series of, there's an app for that. There's such an easy app right here in Matthew 18 for how to deal with conflict with someone you love, conflict with a guy at work, whatever it might be. And here's the key to this, if you take nothing else away. If we would do this simple plan, simple four steps, and we're going to go over, I'm not going to take long today, we would save ourselves a lot of heartache, and we would show Jesus to the world much more effectively if we followed his teaching on how to deal with conflict. Conflict's going to happen. You're going to have a disagreement with someone. It's what we do with that, and it should look different if we're spiritual. It should look different if we're Christian. It should look different if we're a brother or a sister in Christ. The first thing is this. According to our passage, is we have to have a private conversation. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. That means you don't call your friends. That means you don't put it on Twitter. You don't put it on Facebook that so-and-so wronged you. You have a private conversation with he who wronged you. That's the methodology. That's the step that Christ taught us to do. If your brother sins against you, go to them and discuss it with them. This is where we go wrong most often because this is not usually the route we go. We think we're avoiding conflict by not going to the person. Instead, we just steer up something that's even worse. You know, we go to our family, we call our mom, we call our best friend, da 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 da. Some people come to me, some people come to Roger, and we don't mind that you come and talk to us, you're having a problem with somebody, but you need to know that we're going to ask you, have you went to them? Have you talked to them about it? We might give you advice or some ideas on how to approach them with the conflict you're having, but we're not going to solve it for you. That you need to solve that. That's the method that Jesus himself, and he's a pretty good teacher. He told us this is the route to go to your brother and to talk to them, have a personal interaction with them. So that's what we're called to do. My observation is that many people come though to us, and what they really want to do is they want to drum up support, and you probably get this too. You get the call on the phone, get the text message back and forth, and they're really looking to drum up their cause, and we need to really encourage them as Christians to go and do the right thing, to go to that person and to ask for forgiveness or to talk to them about what's going on. Now, there's some different ways we need to do this private conversation, some steps we need to go through, if you will, of step one. Step one's going to be the longest because it's the most important one. If we do step one, we don't have to worry about two, three, and four. And here's some of those ingredients. You need to do it sooner rather than later. We think sitting on something is going to make things better, but the truth is there's a reason why God told us to never let the sun go down on our anger. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get better. And if someone has wronged you, you need to go and fix that. Not only does it not go away, it typically festers and gets blown out of proportion and starts to get way bigger than it ever was supposed to be when you sit on it. And that, especially if you've called somebody and you've emailed somebody and you've gotten all this feedback and support that, yeah, you go girl, you go guy, yeah, you got a right to be mad, da-da-da-da, you know all that nonsense. It doesn't solve anything. And here's the deal. Not only does it not solve anything and it makes the problem worse, it robs you. It robs you of your peace. It steals your joy. It takes away your gentleness. All these things that we're supposed to possess as fruit of the Spirit, being Christians, being brothers in Christ, this message is to Christians. It takes all those things away from us. We don't get to live out any of those things because we have this thing inside. That's why it was so imperative that Jesus said, if you're coming to make your offering to the Lord, leave it at the altar and go to your brother if you remember that there's something wrong between you and them. It's that important. It interferes with our relationship with the Lord. It interferes with our relationship with other people as well. So we need to do that. We need to do it sooner rather than later. Don't sit on it. It's just like having a broken leg or something like that. You know, some people wait and have the leg checked and it'll be partially healed and they'll have to re-break it and reset it. You've heard stories like that. Don't wait. You know there's a problem. Go and fix the problem. Second thing is this. We need to do it face-to-face. I know we live in a world where people propose over Twitter and they divorce over Instagram, but that's not really how it's supposed to work. When we have a problem with one another, we should do so face-to-face. A text message, and you know, if you have to, I guess, make a phone call or an email, but really the best bet here is face-to-face. That's why, and I know they didn't have all the technology we had, and that's why Jesus' teaching is go to your brother, go to him and have the conversation, but I still think it's a good practice. I don't know, maybe you disagree, but I think if I've got a problem with something you've said, or if you've got a problem with me, just come and see me. Let's talk about it. I'm more than capable of screwing up. Point it out to me, and I'll say I'm sorry, and we'll move forward. We'll both win from that. Okay, that's what I want to do. But have a face-to-face. Go and show them their fault. Try not to do it in some other way, like leaving a note with no name on it. You know, that's the kind of stuff, just, we get some of those notes left for us that, suggestion box, we call it, or whatever. That anything less to a face-to-face is really, it just puts a barrier, kind of puts a wall up and creates a bigger problem. Next thing is affirm the relationship. You do this with your kids all the time, right? Before you let them have it, before you give them the what for and the why not, and you say, you know what, I love you. I want the very best for you. You can do it. And you need to knock that, you know, I mean, that's what you do, right? You got to affirm the relationship first, because if you don't affirm it, then you don't earn the stripes, the right to be able to let them have it. And the same is true for a brother or sister in Christ. You can't just go to them and say, gosh, you know, you just suck at this and you drive me nuts here. And you got to go to them and say, listen, I appreciate this about you and I appreciate you doing this and I love how you do that. This one thing, though, and then break into it. You know, have a little positivity in your interaction here. Affirm the relationship. Let the person know that you're seeking to resolve the conflict, not that you're just seeking to blame or point out fault. Let them know that they matter to you. Because they should matter to you. Remember, this is to brothers and sisters in Christ. That should matter. Make observations, not accusations, is our next one. That means addressing the actions that have occurred, not the actions that didn't occur. We often have an incident that happens and we turn it into a whole bigger thing than what it is. We need to stick to what it is. Address the actions that have occurred. Rather than pointing a finger or attacking their character, use I statements rather than you. And you've heard this 1,000 times. This isn't brain surgery, and I'm not a brain surgeon, but we still catch ourselves doing this, you, and it's just a turnoff, and it breaks apart communication. It's a barrier right off the bat. We need to do the I feel like this. Not you're a liar and you're terrible. I feel like this is what you did. Include yourself in this. Take ownership for your feelings in this, because it might just be that you've missed something in all of it. It might just be that there's an element you're unaware of. And so be careful. And that's our next step, is after making observations, is get the facts. So making observations is you sharing with someone else what you observe, what you think you observed, without making accusations. But then get the facts. And what get the facts means is shut up and listen, because that person has a response to whatever it is that your observations you're sharing with them. But if you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say, you've missed it. And we do that all the time, don't we? Our argument's just going in our mind like, yeah, I know where he's going to go. I know where he's going to go. So I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. Then I could go there if they go there. Just stop. It might be something simple. They might have an explanation of something that happened that day to them or last week or early in childhood that they acted the way they acted in that situation or said what they said in that circumstance. Get the facts. Now, it might be that you hear the facts of why they did what they did, and it's nonsense, and that's okay. But listen, because a lot of times it gets resolved right then and there if we'll allow them to, don't interrupt them, but to listen and to hear what they have to say. And the next thing is this, promote resolution. We need to be promoting resolution. The point is not to fight, to win, to prove someone wrong. The point is to restore trust and harmony. One of the things that Jesus said, one of the last things that he said when he prayed for you and for me and for his believers in, he prayed that they would be one, that we would be one, just as he was one with the Father. Harmony and unity and trust and togetherness, that is something he longed for. And you think about that, that's a real struggle in today's world, even with Christians who have different denominations or movements or whatever. It's not supposed to be that way. We have the same blood and same Lord and Savior and same, you know, one way to get there. And we're not different there, yet we've allowed those things, conflicts, differences, to separate us. Most of our conflicts can be resolved if we'll take these steps right here, step one, and we'll work through them with somebody. Go to them and talk to them. Treat them with a little respect. Now, I realize some this will not work for, and it will require the next step, and Jesus knew that, and he tells us what to do next in step two. In step two, he says, take witnesses. He says, do it between the two of you, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along. This is like back at school where you used to take, you know, your big brother with you, or, you know, the two big guys who'd walk by you, so, you know, they'd keep you from anybody from jumping in, you know, if you're going to settle it by the tennis courts or at recess out behind the... Didn't you settle things like that, or was it just me? I confess. This is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about go and get your mom, go and get somebody who loves you, go and get somebody who's going to side with you. This whole take a witness with you means a mediator, means someone who is neutral, means somebody who's going to look at the facts and who's going to use the truth to sort out your disagreement with this person. You know, that could be your pastor. That could be a friend. That could be somebody in your Bible study or something. That could be different people, but that is not meant for you to take your two best buddies who are going to side with you no matter what. That is not take a witness with you. So we have to understand what that is. But this is the next step that Jesus says we take, is take somebody with us. Take one or two with us to hear this argument, to try to potentially be a part of resolving this issue. But if that doesn't work, he goes to step three, which is this. Take it to the church. This is the most drastic of the steps, but he says, if they will not listen, take one or two along with you so that every matter would be established by the testimony of two or three. And then he says, if he refuses to listen to you still, then go to the church. Now, some people think this means you go to the pulpit, right? And we're talking about doing this actually when we see you in sin or we catch you guys in something, we're going to start announcing it from the pulpit, what you guys are up to. This is not what this is talking about. You know, we're not going to do that. What this means when it says tell it to the church, it means like maybe you're in a small group. There's a great place to get accountability and encouragement. Maybe you're in a Bible study that you come to. There's a great spot. Maybe it's the council. Maybe it's the elders. It's not 200, 300, 400, 500 people. It's a little bit more than the one or two you take as witnesses. If that doesn't work, then you take a few more wise people, you put them together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter, chapter 6 talks about this. It's solving things. You get some wise men, get some elders, get some people together, and have them sit down and try to resolve this problem. That's what it means by take it to the church. We need to understand that that's not a pulpit thing. Now, with that being said, that's not to say that nothing ever needs to be said from the pulpit. If you have continual, confirmed, unconfessed sin, maybe that's something that needs to be addressed at some point in the body of Christ, because we're Christians and we're the body of Christ and we're called to do that for one another. Now, we probably wouldn't do that on a Sunday morning where there'd be guests potentially or pre-Christians potentially, but we might have a meeting to do that. That is all part of Jesus' plan for reconciliation. You might not like it. I might not like it. It's irrelevant what you like or what I like. This is the way in which he taught us, told us to settle disputes. This is what we do. If you're a brother in Christ, if you're a sister in Christ, a model in which, and then of course there's that last step that he gives us, which is to break off the relationship. It goes on to say at the end, and if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as if you would a pagan or tax culture. That means I get to treat him like crud, right? I get to treat him like scum. That's not what that means at all. Matter of fact, if you think about Jesus, his life, he never treated any of the tax collectors or pagans like garbage, ever. Matter of fact, he continued to model love and humility and patience and grace because he wanted to win them. That ought to be our goal. Not to prove them wrong, but to win them to what we believe. And that's only going to happen through love. So we don't have the right to treat them badly just because, but we are called to break off the relationship. You'll see this in Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas, two great Christian men, had a dispute. It says it was so sharp of a dispute that they went their separate ways and shared the gospel in different places. Sometimes that will happen. If you cannot agree to disagree or if you can't come to that point, it's better for you to move on than it is for you to be divisive in the body of Christ. Ever. Ever. It's like if you don't like something we do here and it bothers you, I mean, if it's scriptural, come talk to us. If it's style or whatever, go on. It's not, we're not called to be divisive when it comes to that. We're called to work that stuff out if we can, and if not, then part ways. And that's okay. That can be a good thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, the beauty of this passage, of all of this really, one, I'll show really quick, our passage in Romans, throw up the Romans one there, 12:18. This is important to understand when we talk about this breaking this off or going your own way, separating from this person. You have to understand, if you've done everything that's possible for you, as far as it depends on you, if you can look at yourself and ask yourself, do I have a heart that wants reconciliation? Am I walking in love and patience trying to work this out? And the answers are yes and yes, and it's still not happening, then you're okay. You're doing what you can do. Let it go. That's where it gives you permission, freedom, sets you free to break off the relationship. But the beauty of this, and I don't have it on your inserts, but if you look down through this passage a little bit further in Matthew 18, you see some incredible things that come along when people act like this, when churches act like this, when families act like this, when they handle disputes in a biblical, scriptural, godly, not selfish way. We see the result of a right atmosphere. In verse 19, we see agreement amongst the people, which is really important to Christ. We see answered prayer. It says, where two or three come together in my name, we see the Lord, it says, I am there. That whole context is after a dispute where two or three come together, I am there. Jesus, I am there. It brings blessing when you and I do things the way God, in fact, intended for us to do them. Matter of fact, right after this teaching, the very next part of Matthew 18 is Peter asking Jesus about that whole forgiving others and how many times do I got to do it and all that sort of thing. And we're not going to get into all that today. But I will say this. The key to resolving most conflicts, most personal disputes, is forgiveness. It's not pretending like something wasn't done, that your brother didn't sin against you. It's forgiveness. It's recognizing how much God has done for you, recognizing how much grace and mercy you need from him, and extending just a little bit of that to someone else. Doesn't mean you allow them to continue to do what they do, because you might need to break off the relationship. You might need to separate yourself from that. But you do everything you can up until that point. Conflict will come. It'll come in our homes. It'll come in our work. It'll come in the church. But what are you and I going to do when it comes? We got to start walking in brokenness and humility and recognizing our position in this world, our position before the before our Heavenly Father, if not for His Son, Jesus Christ. Is there someone that you need to go to privately and make an effort to find healing in a relationship today? I hope you have the courage to do that. Jesus gives us this great app. It's this app of four simple steps that we can take to resolve conflict, to settle disputes. We make it complicated and He simplifies it. And we would save ourselves so much heartache, and we would show the world Jesus Christ so much more appropriately if we just follow the directions, if we just apply this teaching of His to our lives. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, and we thank You for what is Your truth, Your word. We thank You, Lord, that it clarifies for us many, many, many things, what is right, what is wrong, but it also clarifies us how to settle disputes with a brother, how to get through a disagreement that we might have with a sister. Father, help us to look at ourselves and to look into our lives and recognize, is there somebody that we need to go to in person, have a face-to-face, affirm them and love them and show grace to them and try to reconcile a relationship with? Have we done all that we can to make right? Have we done all that we can to honor and glorify You? Because at the end of the day, Lord, it's not about whether we win or lose in an argument or dispute. It's about whether You are honored. Because if I win and You're not honored, then I lose. Father, help us to settle disputes and disagreements, which are inevitable. Help us to do them in a way that is godly, scriptural, honoring to You. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We believe. when we are.